Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
This morning we're starting a new series. We're calling it Shift. And some of you have seen the graphic on your worship guide and you're wondering, what is this about? Well, what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is how we can make some shifts. Sometimes that shift may be a larger shift. Sometimes it may be a smaller shift. But how we can make some shifts in our spiritual lives that over time will result in incredible results. I don't know how many of you are pilots or have flown before, but small degrees of difference in a flight plan can make a big difference later on. In fact, if you were to take, if you were to shoot a course, if you were to plot a course, and if you were to be off by 1 degree, just 1 degree off of a particular point, in a 1 mile span, you would end up being 92 feet off your target, which you say, well, that doesn't seem like much. Well, but in 60 miles, that's a mile off. And if you were to plot a course, and let's say you were to take a trip all the way around the equator, all the way around the world, you would be off by 500 miles, all because of 1 degree of difference. And so today, what I want to start looking at is, what are some shifts that we can make? Sometimes those shifts may be bigger than 1 degree. For some people, this may be a 180-degree shift to repentance, to coming to Christ. But sometimes those shifts, as we walk with Christ, sometimes those shifts aren't 180 degrees because we already are following Christ, but maybe we're off by a few degrees. And if we get right back on track, we will find incredible fruit that comes from that. But if we remain off track, if we keep going in that direction, that divergent course will eventually lead us farther and farther away from what God would have for us. So today, I want us to look at the idea of love. And I want us to look at the idea of bold love. And I want us to look at a couple of shifts that we can make in our thinking and our understanding of biblical love as it relates to how we love Christ, how Christ loves us, and then how we love each other. And we're going to be in the book of 1 John today, and we're just going to look at a few verses in 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 19, John writes, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for your love for us. And so, Father, we pray this morning, as we have already sung of your love, and we read your word about your love, Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit and by the power of your word, you would shift our thinking. You would shift our hearts. You would do a work in us to align us with your truth and with your heart in a way that only you can. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Now, I give you an excerpt here from chapter 4. Chapter 4, if you go back and you read it, picking up early on in the chapter, it's about some the way that we show love for each other, the way that God shows love for us. About a year ago or so, I did a sermon on love, and one of the questions I asked was, what if you lived like God really loved you? And that is a great question even for us today. What if we lived like God really loves us? And because God truly does. And what does that look like when we live that out? And if you go back and you read through 1 John, you find that 1 John is a series of tests. It's a series of tests to see whether or not you are truly in faith, whether or not you're truly walking in obedience to God. So many times I talk to people, people will come to my office and they'll say stuff like, well, I'm having a problem with this, I'm having a problem with that, I'm wrestling with this, and I will ask them, tell me about your relationship with Christ. And they will say this, well, I know I'm a follower of Christ because I made a decision to follow him. And? Well, beforehand I was doing all these things and then I got saved. Well, what happened afterwards? And I ask questions like, are you growing in your love with Christ? Well, no, not really. Are you growing in your love of God's word? No. Are you growing in your love of other people? No. Are you finding yourself more and more grieved whenever you're disobedient to God's word? No. Okay, those are tests. The test is not whether or not you prayed a prayer. The test is whether or not you had an experience. The test is, are you following Jesus now? Are you being transformed now? That's the test. In the Bible, Jesus says that in that day, many are going to say, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We cast out demons in your name, and we heal people in your name. We did all these things. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Not I knew you, and then you lost your salvation. Nuh-uh. I never knew you. And so you look through 1 John, and it's a good series of tests to know whether or not you're truly in the faith. Because there's lots of people, I've talked to lots of people who have mouthed a prayer, and their lives did not bear out any change afterwards. Let me just give it to you real straight. No change, no Jesus. Period. If there's not a change, you didn't meet Jesus. Because Jesus will change you. Jesus gives you new life. Jesus radically transforms you. If there's not been a change and you say, but I've come to Jesus, but my life is completely the same, you didn't meet Jesus. It can't be true. You have to change because Jesus changes us. And Jesus changes our whole notion of love. Jesus changes what we love, how we love. All that changes whenever we know Christ. All of it has to change because Jesus is now loving and living through us. Now, this is a good point, and you've heard me say it before. You've heard me say my definition of love, my working definition of love, probably as much as you've heard my working definition of hope. But my working definition of love until I find something better is this. It is the choice to seek the greatest good for another regardless of the cost. It's a choice to seek the greatest good for another regardless of the cost. That's the idea of love. And whenever we read through this passage in 1 John chapter 4, we find that John says a couple of things about our love for God, God's love for us, and then our love for each other. And the first thing that we find is this, that God loves us not because we are completely lovable, but because he is completely loving. God loves us not because we're completely lovable, but because God is completely loving. Notice verse 19. We love because he first loved us. That's the reason we love. John gives us the definition of why we love God, the explanation of why we love God. Because God first loved us. We don't love God because it was our idea to begin with. We love God because he loved us first. He's the one who initiated the movement. He loves us. We find earlier in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, just back in the same passage. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, it's a word. It means to appease, to cover our sin. God sent his son as the appeasement, sent Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin to satisfy God's wrath. Every now and then I'll talk about God's love and somebody will make these statements. They'll say, I don't think you should be teaching on God's love so much, because if you teach on God's love, then people are going to think they can take advantage of God, and that won't motivate people. What really motivates people is justice and judgment. Okay, that's contained in this verse. God sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. That is great love for us. So there's the justice of God. Without the understanding of the justice of God, his love's not going to mean anything to us. But with only the justice of God, without God being a loving God, God is harsh and cruel and mean. Because fully within his right, but if God just says, Nope, you messed up. That's it. We're done. I'm not going to love you. I'm an unloving God. We find that God is love. And God is holy. And God is both of those things without contradiction. And God, out of his love for us, sent us his Son. It's not only that through his Son we experience God's love, absolutely. But because God loved us when we were unlovable, we're not completely loving. I know it comes as a shock to some of you, right? That we're not completely lovable. You know, so we know that, right? We know there are parts of us that are unlovable. It's just hard to love. Certain people, it's hard to love. Maybe it's because of a personality thing. Maybe it's because of something somebody's done. Sometimes it's hard to love people. But God says, I'm loving you not because I'm looking at you saying, this person is completely lovable. I love you because you're completely and totally lovable. There's nothing about you that would run contrary to my heart. No, God says, I love you because I'm completely loving. And because of that, I'm going to show you love first. God knew exactly what we were. Now, I know that we've all had those experiences where we've loved somebody, we've cared for somebody, we've been close to somebody, and then we found out after a period of time, this is not what I thought it was. Can I get a witness? Okay. Not that you think that anybody in this room, I'm saying other people. You know what I'm talking about. There are those people and you think, wow, I didn't know that. If I'd known that, I probably wouldn't have loved them. If I'd known that, I probably wouldn't have gotten close to them. Here's the question. Does God have to fool himself in order to love us? No. God knows fully who we are. And he still loves us. Now, he loves us with the intent that we're going to be transformed. It's not that we're saying, God says, I'm perfectly okay with your sin. When you love somebody, you can't stand to see sin in their lives. When you truly love someone, it grieves you that sin devastates their life. And so when you truly love someone, you want to see a transformation. You want to see a change. You don't want them to stay as they are. Why? Because you love them. So God fully understands who we are, but he's not going to leave us as we are. You find in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, separated from a life with God, even then, God loved us. Not only that, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us not because we're completely loving, not because we're perfectly loving, but because he is lovable, but because he is perfectly loving. We're not perfectly lovable, but he is perfectly loving. Where is it, if you allowed that truth to shift your thinking, where is it that that might change your life? Where is it that might change your life over the next week when you knew that God is completely loving? I know sometimes we'll make statements and we'll say, well, again, if I thought God was completely loving, what would keep me from going and doing all sorts of stuff? Well, your love for him. Over the years, I've counseled a lot of people. And I do some marriage counseling, and I've done other counseling, and I remember being trained as a counselor, and I remember the guy who trained me. I remember me talking to some people that came in, and I remember the first time I ever heard it. I remember a husband and a wife that came and sat down with me years and years ago, and I remember the husband saying this: there are so many things that I don't do because I know if I did them, I wouldn't hear the end of it. He said, I just avoid doing certain things around her or saying certain things or acting certain ways because I just know it would be hard on me. And I looked at her, or looked at him and her, and I said, how much different would your relationship be if your motivation wasn't the judgment you were going to get from your wife when you did something wrong? How much different would it be if you were motivated by your love for her and being grieved if you did anything to harm her because of your great love for her? He said, well, that's kind of a foreign way to think about it, isn't it? You know those moments where you just think, if there weren't laws, I would hurt you. And I said, well, that's the biblical way to think about it. Because that's it. What would it be? So many times. Now, granted, I live in reverential fear of God. Absolutely. But at the same time, at some point in time in my life, and I don't do it perfectly, but at some point in time in my life, I can't tell you exactly when, but there are things that I recognize now that I don't do, not because, well, I'd be afraid of what's going to happen to me if I do those, but I find myself, and I'm not saying this out of some sense of spiritual superiority, I'm just saying I can look back and preparing for this lesson, I can look back and I can say, there are things that I go that I think, I'm not going to do that because I love God too much to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say that because I just love God. And I don't want anything to damage this love relationship that I have with my God. How would that be different if you viewed, and I'm working on it. How many times would that be different in your life if your motivation was, God, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because I'm passionate about my love for you, oh God. Lord, I'm praying to you, not because I feel like I have to pray, it's just the thing to do, but because I can't wait to talk to you. God, I'm reading your word, not because, well, you know, that's just what we do as Christians, read the word. I just feel like I got to have my quiet time, and if I don't, who knows what's going to happen. No, but because, God, I can't wait to hear from you, from your word. I can't wait to read your word and understand you in a deeper way. God loves us, not because we're completely lovable, but because he's completely loving. We love because he first loved us. And whenever I live in that truth, when I live with that understanding, things change. But here's the second truth that John gives us. Not only that God loves us, not because we're completely loving, but because, or completely lovable, because God is completely loving. We love others, not because they are completely lovable, but because we are completely loved. That's the reason we love other people, because we are completely loved by God if we are his children. Look with me in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is hard. John's using some exclusive language here. He says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, John just says, you're a liar. Because he says, you don't love God if you don't love your brother. And then he goes on to say, if you don't love your brother whom you see right there in front of you, then how could you say that you love God whom you don't see? And then he uses two words. He says, the commandment, there's a commandment. And then he says the word must. This is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Wouldn't it be easier if that must just said, whoever loves God, it would also be kind of a good idea to love his brother? No, it's not an option. It's must. Well, it's really hard to love people. Yeah, but we don't love them again because they're completely lovable, but because we're completely loved. That's the reason we love other people. Yeah, well, you don't know what they did to me. Yeah, well, do we know what we did to God? There's nobody, I don't care who it is, there's nobody who has ever done anything to you or to me that can compare with what you and I did to God. And yet God still loves us. Yeah, well, that's God. Yeah, well, who lives in you now if you're a Christian? God. Who enables you? God. I know this is hard. Over this week, There, God has brought up some people from my past, and I've been sitting there like, oh God, I'm supposed to love them, but I don't want to love them, but I'm supposed to love them. This is where it comes down to. Love is a choice to seek the greatest good of another, regardless of the cost. Now, I understand we can get into all the little finer points here. You know, there are people that you can love and you might not fully trust. I get that. There are people that you can love and you might not invite them over for, you know, Christmas. I get that, right? But I'm saying we are to seek their greatest good. Listen to what Jesus or John says earlier. We looked at John 4:10 just a second ago. John 4:11, the next verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You find this idea reiterated in Jesus' words in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is having a debate with some of the religious leaders of the day, and one of them asks him, what's the greatest commandment? Now, you have to understand, they had hundreds of commandments. And many of the religious leaders of the day had divided those commandments into heavy and light commandments. They had a whole series of commandments that they had come up with, and they had taken all of them, and then they had created one commandment for each letter in the Ten Commandments. They had created these new commandments, and they had this whole list of commandments, and then they had divided it, and they had said, these commandments are positive, things you should do, and these things are negative commandments, things you should not do. But then they were trying to debate about which one of these are heavy commandments and which one of these are light commandments. Like, which one of these commandments are really, really serious, and which one of these is like, you know, it's okay. So they had debated this, and so they asked Jesus, so what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Maybe hoping they're going to trip him up. Notice what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So Jesus links these two commandments together. Loving God, loving your neighbor. Loving God with everything in us. Loving God with all of ourselves, completely loving ourselves, and then loving our neighbor as ourself. That's what Jesus says. It's hard to do. It is. It's difficult. It's even harder when you get down to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, and Jesus says this, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a big bill to fill, isn't it? Jesus is saying that we're to love our enemies and to pray for our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. Yes, not because they're completely lovable, but because we have been shown this love from God. And because we have been shown this love from God, then we're to turn around and show each other. Now, I know what we say, because I say it. We say something like this, yeah, well, I just can't love them. It's not a matter of resources, it's a matter of will. Jesus living in you has the capacity to love that person. How do we know that? Because he loves them already. So Jesus in us has the capacity to love another person. It's a matter of will. It's a matter of choosing to love that person. Now I know that's hard, but that's what Jesus did. Jesus chose to love us. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were far from him. We were alienated from a life with Christ. And yet he chose to love us. And that's how we are called to love others. How would your life shift if you began to love others in the way that God has loved us? What would it look like in your workplace if you showed up tomorrow and you just decided that coworker, yes, That one. You know who it is. That one. You decided, you know what? By the power of God, I'm going to love him. By the strength of Jesus, I'm going to love her. And you showed that love. Do you know what it's going to do? Short circuit their brain. Because they're going to wonder, what happened to this person? Suddenly, you know, they're going to think you're plotting on them. They're trying to get rid of me. Something's going on. Why is this person acting this way? Because of the love of Christ. That's it. That's what we're called to do. We're called to love other people. And here's the thing. Love means this. Love means that whenever somebody does something to you, you get more grieved over their condition than you are what they did to you. It may still hurt, but you can get grieved over their condition because of your love for them. It just grieves you. It grieves you because that's the way they're living. It grieves you because they are alienated from a life with God. It grieves you that they're acting that way. And there's a genuine sense of grief. That's a shift, y'all. That's more than, for some of us, that's more than one degree. That's a big shift. And I know some of you, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're like, if I did that, people would take advantage of me. Well, probably like they took advantage of Jesus. But you've got the strength of Christ. See, that's the thing. When you have the love of Christ that's flowing out of you, that's an eternal love. And guess what you have? Eternal capacity for it. Because he has an eternal capacity for it. It's just a matter of, it's not a matter of resources, it's a matter of will. It's a matter of making that choice. We have to willfully choose that. Let me leave you with one thing. It's this one verse found in Romans. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Paul writes, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Outdo one another in showing honor. Love each other with brotherly affection. Outdo one another with showing honor. Here's the thing. It's not going to make one bit of difference. Well, it will. But it's not going to make lasting difference in the life of our church if we walk out of these doors today and decide, I'm going to show love to that coworker who is so unlovable, and yet we don't have love for each other. You know what Jesus said? By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is one of the marks that we are his disciples. If we have love for one another within the faith family, one another within the body of Christ. And Paul writes that we are to show brotherly love to each other. And then he says, outdo each other in showing honor. What would our church look like? What would our community look like if we tried to outdo each other in showing honor? Somebody come and shows you honor and you think, I can outdo that. I'll do you one better. Outdo one another. That's not me making that up. That's what the Word of God says. Outdo one another in showing honor. What would our lives be like if we made it a point to outdo each other in showing honor? Nobody should outdo God's people in showing honor and love for one another. Nobody. Yet if we look at the world, there are many pockets in the world, there are many organizations in the world, there are many groups of people in the world that show more love and support within their community, and they are far from God, but they show more support within their communities than we do within the body of Christ. That ought not to be so. Nobody should be able to outdo one another in showing love and honor. Nobody should be able to outdo anyone within the body of Christ in showing love and honor. Nobody should do it better than we. Nobody should. Why? Because we have the love of God within us that empowers us. We've been shown that kind of love. And if you're here this morning and you say, I think I need more than a 1 degree shift. I think I need a 180 shift. His love is available. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. No, I don't know what you did, but he knows what you did, and he still loves you. He still loves you. He loves it. The whole point is there's only two kind of people in this room. There are people who know Christ, people who don't know Christ, people who are in their sin and God loves you, and people who have been forgiven of your sin because of that great love. Just because you're in your sin and God loves you, that doesn't mean you get a free pass. That's not what it means. Well, but God loves me and I'm just going to keep sinning. No. Because of God's love, he sent his son to be our sacrifice, our propitiation, our appeasement of his wrath on the cross. And because of that, we can know him. We can know him. You can know him if you've never known him. It's there. It's available. And again, he knows exactly what you did. He knows things that you've done that you haven't even remembered. He knows those. And yet he's willing to forgive. And if you're here and you say, but I already know him, I'm already a follower of Christ, do you need to shift a few degrees toward love? Do you need to shift a few degrees toward an understanding the love that Christ has for you? Do you need to shift a few degrees in loving others because God loves you so completely? Whatever it is that you need to do, whatever shift you need to make, don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't wait. A lack of immediate obedience, you know what it is? Disobedience. So many times I get convicted by something and I think, yeah, I'll deal with that later. No, now. Now's the time to deal with it. When the conviction comes, now's the time to deal with it. So you deal with it as God so leads. May we go out and may we be a people who outdo one another in showing honor and outdo one another in showing brotherly love, and that we love other people not because they are completely lovable, but we understand that we are loved not because we are completely lovable, but because God is completely loving and God loves us completely. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your love for us. So often we get wrapped up in so many things that we try to figure out, what do we need to do here, and what should I do there to be obedient, and where do you want me to go, God, and what's your will in this area, and how are you going to provide there, and we fail to just take a moment and just be awestruck by your love for us. God, if we truly know who we are, truly understand who we are without you, then God, we can't help but be shocked that you, a perfect God, a perfectly holy, righteous, just God, would love us. And you would love us so much that you would send your son, and that through him, we have your love poured out in our hearts. And you don't leave us to our own resources to then turn around and love others, but we can love others with the love with which we are loved. Now that's amazing. And whenever each of us reflects on the things we've done, things we've said, the actions we've undertaken, the attitudes we've adopted that just flew right in the face of your grace and your mercy, God, it's wondrous that you'd love us. But that's what you do. And I don't fully grasp it all. I can't get my head around that kind of love, but that's okay. You love us. You're completely loving. You love us at our worst. And you sent your son, who experienced the worst thing ever, death on the cross, separation from you, the wrath of a holy wrath that you have against sin, so that we could know you. So, Father, I pray that when we leave here today, for those of us who follow you, Father, I pray that today would be the day that you'd make a shift in our lives and that we would love like you love, even the unlovable. especially the unlovable. Because that's exactly where we were before you. Father, I pray for anybody here, or anybody who's listening that's never made a decision to follow you. And they need to shift not just one degree, but 180 degrees. They need to repent, turn from their sin, understanding that you have paid the penalty out of your great love. It's where love and justice met there on the cross. And because of that, they can have eternal life if they turn from their sin and trust the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. So, Father, I pray you'd work in us now. Whatever it is that we need to do, whatever shift we need to make, if someone needs to come pray or come talk to someone or make something right across an aisle or make a decision that from now on things will be different. Whatever it is, Lord God, I pray today would be the day that you, by your power, would make that shift in our lives for your glory and your glory alone. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.